Isaiah chapter 6. If you're in need of a Bible, we have some Bibles coming around. You can raise your hand. And while you're turning to Isaiah chapter 6, let me give you a little bit of a summary. And I say a little bit because this is a major book in the Old Testament. So we could spend the whole entire time just covering, doing a survey of Isaiah. But this is sometimes called the Book of Salvation. Isaiah, his name means the salvation of the Lord. Some people call this the mini Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, and we have 66 books. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, they have a central theme of Israel and the surrounding nations, a call to repentance and a call to holiness. Our Old Testament has 39 books with a very similar theme. The second part of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, the second part, the 27 remaining chapters, are all about Yahweh's special servant. And he speaks of forgiveness and hope. And of course, our New Testament speaks of Jesus, who gives us forgiveness and hope. Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the New Testament. Psalms is superior, but Isaiah is quoted 66 times in the New Testament. A great, great book. We're going to cover verses 1 through 8 tonight, so let's read through those. So if you would stand with me as we read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am. Send me. You can be seated. In verse 1, we see the year that King Uzziah died. Why is that important to us? You know, everything in the Bible is there for an important reason. So we have to go back and look at this king to see why it would be so important that he would have to die before Isaiah would see the Lord. So let's go to the left. 2 Chronicles 26, chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 26, verse 3. This would be around 740 B.C. Verse 3 tells us, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. So he was 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. And verse 4 says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So was he a good king or a bad king? He was a good king. Verse 5 says, He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He was prospering, and it was God that made him prosper. Well, how was he prospering? We're going to do a quick survey of the rest of this chapter, and we'll see all the things that the Lord was doing for the nation through Uzziah. In verse 6, it says, He went out and made war against the Philistines. He was a warrior. He was a conqueror. He broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. You don't build cities in an enemy territory unless you have conquered. So he was a warrior. He conquered. He built walls. He tore down walls, and then he built cities within those. What else did he do? Verse 9 says that Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. So he was a conqueror, and he also was a builder. He fortified Jerusalem. He built it up. And in verse 10 it says, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farms and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So he was a conqueror. He was a builder. And he also provided. He took places that were wasted, unuseful, and he built towers and he dug wells. The desolate lands, and he made them useful, and he provided with livestock. And then in verse 11 it says, moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies. So he also built an army. You know, you look back at American history and you look at some of the greatest presidents that we've ever had, and one of the first things that they did coming into office was they strengthened the military. They built it up. Because you never know when the attack's going to come. In verse 14, it says, then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. So not only did he build the army up, but he also equipped the army. So he was an equipper. And then in verse 15, it says, and he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men. So he was a manufacturer. And he fortified the city even more by placing these on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. And at the second part of verse 15, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Who was helping him? God. Verse 5. God made him prosper. But at that last part of verse 15, you start to see something happen in his life. He became strong. And in verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit or an arrogant spirit before a fall. You see, the Lord was building him up. The Lord gifts us with different talents and abilities, and we prosper in those things. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't take what the Lord has given us and start to take the credit. Talk to the worship team and say, man, that was a great song. It was a great song. And they very easily could say, yeah, you know, that was good. I hit that note. I was right on time. I practiced a lot. You got to be careful with that. And the same goes for all of us, whether we're at our homes or in our neighborhoods or even at our jobs. God has blessed us with things, and when people build us up in that, we have to be careful that we don't take that praise and that glory for ourselves. The Lord helped him, and the people encouraged this. Take a look at verse 8. Also, the Amorites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. In verse 15, at the bottom part, so his fame spread far and wide. You guys ever seen that game Dig Dug? It's a little guy that he digs down into the soil, and there's these little bugs traveling around. And when he gets in the cavity with the bug, he shoots out a hose. And then he grabs this little bicycle pump, and he pumps them up, and he goes, poof, 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 poof. And then what happens? Boop! We have to be careful that we don't dig-dug those around us. Pride is an issue that we all struggle with. The flesh loves it. And by building somebody up, yeah, we are to encourage people. and to strengthen them. But you have to be careful because you can see in their lives when that transition starts to happen. And it won't be long before, boop, destruction comes. So he was a good king. A good king. But notice what happened to him after his heart became strong. What did he do? Verse 16, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Wait a minute. What's the problem with that? He's burning incense. Well, the problem was Uzziah was a king. It goes on to tell us that Azariah, in verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood the king. And they said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Hebrews tells us that the next king and priest to come would be Jesus Christ. In the order of Melchizedek, you go back to Genesis and you read where Abraham offered tributes before Aaron was even born. He offered tributes to this king and priest, Melchizedek. Later on in John, when Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and the scribes, and he was talking about Abraham, they would ask him, they would say, How do you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And he said, before Abraham, I am. A lot of people believe Melchizedek was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ as king and priest. And Uzziah, being puffed up in pride, being haughty, went into the temple to offer incense. He was king, and now he was going to do the work of a priest. He had an opportunity to turn. When we get puffed up with pride, when we get off the track, God is faithful to send somebody into our lives to say, hey, look, what you're doing is not right. This is not meant for you. It always happens. We have a choice. We can listen. We can heed that, or we can do what Uzziah did. In verse 19, it says, Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Leprosy would break out while he was angry. What is leprosy? It's a disease where it starts to make your nerve endings and your skin go numb. Your feet would go numb, and dogs and rats would chew away at your feet, and you wouldn't even know it. Well, what was going on with this guy? His heart was becoming numb towards the Lord. And it was an outward expression of what was going on in his heart. And leprosy would come out and break out on him. We have a choice. When we get off that path and God sends that servant, that messenger through his word or through a message or through a song or even just in that still small voice, we can choose to receive that word and to ask for forgiveness, or we can become angry. You might think, well, this guy was, he was being spiritual. He was offering incense. Well, guess what? It was because of his pride that he became spiritual. Did you know that pride and religion go hand in hand? They strengthen each other. Pride will say, I have not become spiritual or religious. Religion will say, I am not prideful because of my spiritual living. It strengthens one another. And the flesh loves it. It's a slippery slope that you can get on because this can easily turn to legalism. And you can see it in their lives, because when you go up to somebody that is stuck in this and you try to share with them, anger will come out. What do you mean? What do you mean? No. I pray 6 times a day. I read my Bible for 20 hours a day. I go to every church, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'm there all the time. And you're going to tell me that something's wrong in my life? Well, guess what? It's an indication of pride. Spiritual living. The flesh loves religion. It makes us feel as if we've had something to do with our salvation, like we've had a part of it. Well, I keep all the Ten Commandments, therefore, God would be silly not to choose me. Well, God doesn't choose us because we deserve it. God chooses us because He loves us. And we have to be careful that we don't take that grace and turn it into spiritual, prideful living. Some of the strongest pride today can be found within the four walls of a church. Imagine a boulder as you're pushing it up a hill. You crest the hill, and then you start to push, and all of a sudden, the boulder gains momentum. And it starts to go on its own, and you step back. The boulder still rolls, and it goes faster, and it increases in distance and speed, but the driving force is no longer there. The driving force in Uzziah, as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper, would soon remove himself. And you still see the momentum in our lives. Think about this. When we were first reborn, we were at church, excited to hear from whoever was sharing. We had our highlighters and our rulers and our markers, and we're on the edge of our seat. We just couldn't wait. And then that momentum starts to happen in our lives, as the Spirit of God no longer is the driving force within us. And we now start doing it on our own. And we have to be careful. When we take the focus off God and put it on ourselves, you could end up like Uzziah. Uzziah was saying, look what the Lord's doing early in his career. And then later on he says, look what the Lord's doing through me. Let's look at another example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. It's important that we get this picture of what spiritual pride is. Because without that picture, we may not be able to recognize it in our own lives. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel. And there were 1,000 with Jonathan in Gilboa of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. You see, he's going to take on the Philistines. And when he starts, he sees the Philistine army getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and he sees his army getting smaller and smaller and smaller. He starts to panic. In verse 6, it says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. He called for Samuel. And Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. In verse 8, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come. And the people were scattered from him. So Paul said, bring me an offering and peace offering here to me. And he burnt the offerings. How often God gives us a promise, and we wait, and then we get impatient, and we'll say, okay, Lord, I got this. You think of Abram and Sarai with Ishmael, promised son. Well, here, take Hagar. We'll just give God a helping hand. Sometimes God gives us a promise, and we take a step towards that promise, and we're like, right on, God, and another step. And then what happens is we do this. Whoop! Oh, no. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to be going this way. Now I'm going this way. And then we step a little more. And we step a little more. Sometimes God takes us around that way for preparing us for that promise, part of the sanctifying of that promise. And we don't understand it. God has called us to be somewhere. And then we go somewhere else. We're like, wait a minute, God, what's going on here? We have a choice at that point, too. Do we take matters into our own hands and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to open up this door to help you out. Maybe, God, you forgot about me. And so Saul felt compelled to take matters into his own hands. Verse 10, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. And then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and burned an offering to the Lord. Another example of spiritual pride. So what would happen? Saul would say, or Samuel would say in verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. And later we would learn that would be David. Four more times within 1 Samuel, we would see the difference between Saul and David, because David four times would seek the Lord for his decisions. Lord, what would you have me do? He was after God's heart. David sought the Lord. Why? Because David knew the source of his strength. He knew where his true power and strength came from the Lord. Maybe as a church, we should stop asking the Lord to bless what we are doing. And maybe we need to start asking the Lord what He's doing. Because when we get into His will, it's already blessed. He's the force that should be pushing that boulder. And when the hands are removed and God's no longer in it, how can we ask for God to bless that? God may be wanting to take you this way. Sometimes we have to leave Ishmael behind us and put Isaac on the altar. Put that promise that God has given to you on the altar. When Adam was given Eve, it was when he was resting, as Brian just talked to us about. And when you are willing to stay but preparing to go, that's when God will open the door to move you on. Contentment and learning through that process. And as many of you know, that's been a difficult lesson for me. But the Lord has worked great in my life. And that's why we're sharing this message with you guys tonight. Humility. Uzziah had to die. Spiritual pride, confidence in self, confidence in the man, the king, had to die before Isaiah would see the Lord. You heard of Michelangelo, haven't you? He painted some great things, did some statues, just a couple things. He had this little lantern that he wore right above his head. And the reason he wore it is so that there would be no shadow from any light behind him cast upon his work. We've got to ask ourselves, Lord, are we casting our shadow on your work? Lord, is there a Uzziah in my life that needs to die? You guys have heard the song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. You know that song, she gets in trouble, and she cries out, Lord, take the wheel! And they're out of trouble. Okay, God, got it back. Wait a minute. Heidi and I were driving down the road the other day, and we saw dog is co-pilot. Well, that was a joke bumper sticker on the original that said, God is my co-pilot. Do you know what the problem with God being your co-pilot is? He should be the pilot. He should be the one in charge. And so perhaps, like Isaiah and the rest of Israel at that time, perhaps we've taken our eyes off of God and we've placed them somewhere else. And so back to Isaiah. King Uzziah died. And I saw the Lord. How did he see him? Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. You know, maybe we need a fresh vision from the Lord tonight. A fresh vision from God. To see him high and lifted up. Do you know what that requires of us? We have to go lower. In order for him to get higher, we have to go lower. Maybe we need to lower ourselves so that the Lord can be lifted up. And that means seeing us for who we truly are and seeing him for who he is. So where did he see him? Sitting on the throne. We know that sitting is a picture of the work being completed, being done. And did you know that God is still on the throne today? He's still there. He's still there for each and every one of us, sitting on the throne. The train filled the temple. The word train in Hebrew is sheol, and it would mean the bottom edge or the hem. Now, this is interesting. The hem filled the temple. Well, we know from the rest of the stories in the Bible that the lady would touch the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed from bleeding. That David would cut Saul at the hem of his garment. And Joseph, the coat of many colors, it wasn't necessarily a rainbow color, but it was a seamless robe with long sleeves portraying that he didn't have to do any work. Why? Because of the hem of the garment that pronounced who he was. So the hem would share your genealogy. It would give your authority. It would pronounce who you are. For a king, it would give the king his authority over the area that he was ruling. It was embroidered there. So your hem is your status, your genealogy, your authority. And we see his authority, his lordship, his kingship filling the temple. And did you know that you're the temple of God? Does his lordship, does his kingship fill your temple? Does he fill your life? He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It's the Lord that filled the temple and that should fill our temple as well. So what did he hear? He saw and then he hears. He hears the seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy. Well, what's these seraphim all about? Above it in verse 2, it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. This is the only mention in the Bible of the word seraphim. It's also cherubim, but these are different. And these guys were created. We don't know how long they've been in the presence of the Lord. We don't know when they were created. But even to this day, no matter how long it's been, when they see the Lord, all they can do is cry, "Holy, holy, holy." When we see God for who He is, all we can cry is holy. Three times. Maybe it's representing the Trinity. But in the Hebrew language, whenever they said a word twice, it was to emphasize it. To say it three times would say to emphasize it completely. You couldn't emphasize it any more than saying it three times. To its fullness, you couldn't do it any more than that. Holy, holy, holy. And when you get a fresh vision from God, it always moves you to true worship. When you get a fresh vision from God, it always moves you towards obedience. Because vision will change you. When you meet the Lord and you know who He is and who you are, you walk away changed. Fix your eyes upon the greatness of God, and you will see the whole earth filled with His glory. When your eyes are focused upon God, you can look anywhere and see. Romans 1:21 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." And when we know God, we can see them everywhere. You see the whole earth is filled with His glory. So true worship is a result in lowering yourself because of the greatness of God. And when this happens, when you come to this point, great things will happen in your life. Most of the time, you'll be set free from that legalism, from striving to maintain your righteousness. The work that the Lord has given you will be lifted off because it's His work. It's freeing. A lot of times during worship, we've seen it happen here. God moves. Healings take place. People that are in difficult situations waiting on an answer, the Lord speaks. So don't forsake the time of worship. I know early on in our church career, I would be like, "Oh yeah, it's okay if I miss worship. I just get in there teaching." But there's great power in true worship before the Lord. Psalms 22:3, the New King James says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." The NIV says, "You inhabit the praises of your people." Do we see an example of that? Absolutely. Because in verse 4, it says, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Smoke would be an Old Testament picture of the presence of God. And the doorposts were shaken because of their worship. You know, some of you guys are from California and you have the earthquakes. If you can't get under a table, you can't take cover somewhere, where do they tell you to stand? In the frame of a door, because it's solid. And now you're the temple in heaven. The door frame of this temple was shaken. So in true worship, God will shake up things in our lives. You might ask, "Well, wait a second. You said the smoke was a representation of God. I thought He already saw the Lord sitting on the throne." Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12, 37, "But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said to them again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So who was sitting on the throne? Jesus. How'd this affect Isaiah? Back in Isaiah verse 5. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. Seeing God in all His holiness humbles us because we see ourselves in our true condition. And all he could say is, Woe is me. Have you ever heard of being blindsided? You're driving down the road and all of a sudden, whew, out of nowhere, you're hit. Isaiah was blindsided. Let's look at Ephesians 6 real quick. Verse 14. Spiritual armor. Ephesians 6:14 says, Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do you notice what's missing in that armor? Protection in the front, but the back is open. So what covers our back? Go back to Isaiah. And this time, go to chapter 58, verse 8. What covers our back? 58 verse 8 says, Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Here it is. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. The glory of the Lord. Do you know that God shares His glory with no one? And when you fill yourself up with pride, when you get arrogant, you transfer His strength in your life and you put in your strength, guess what happens? The glory of the Lord leaves you and you get blindsided. You see it happen all the time. God will send somebody to somebody and say, Hey, listen, there's an area in your life you need to work on. You have a choice. You can receive that word, pray through that word, ask God to reveal it to you if this is true or not. And if it is, then you can ask for forgiveness and repentance and ask the Lord to show you the right way. Or you can get angry. And the glory of the Lord will step back and say, Okay, you got it. Take it. And then we get blindsided. And you're standing there going, Guys, I had no idea. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't see it coming. It's because your eyes were focused upon yourself and not on the Lord, being blindsided. Let's take a look at Peter. We won't flip anywhere. I'll just kind of go through some stuff with you. But Peter As long as he was next to Jesus, he was confident, wasn't he? He was strong. He walked on water. He cast out demons. He even told the Lord that he would die for him. I'll die for you, Jesus. We know that the disciples argued many times about who would be the greatest. Peter said, I'll show how great I love you because I'll die for you. But we have to ask, was Peter's source of power Jesus or was it himself? It would appear that it would be Jesus. But as the story continues, we have the advantage of seeing the whole entire story. And as we get to the later part, Peter would reveal to us that he was not walking in the Lord's strength, but he was walking in his own strength. There are three things that happen before he denied Christ. The first one was he was sleeping when he should have been praying. The Lord took them up to the garden and said, hey, will you watch for me? And he went off to pray. He came back and they were asleep. He woke them up and said, can you just watch with me, pray with me? And he would go off again. He'd come back and they would be sleeping again. And then a third time. There's probably times in our lives where we're sleeping and we should be praying. We should be seeking the Lord as David sought the Lord. As Uzziah sought the Lord early on and not sleeping. The second thing is he followed Jesus at a distance. As Jesus was being led away, he was a whack from him. Not too close and not too far, but at a comfortable distance. Do we follow Jesus at a comfortable distance today? Don't want to get too close. Don't want to say too many religious things in my secular world. People might know. They might think I'm a Jesus freak or something. So I'll just follow at a distance. And the third thing, he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Now we know that after Jesus would wake him up and say, behold, the betrayer's at hand, Peter would jump up with his sword. They had two swords. 600 would come with swords and clubs, and he'd chop off the ear. His one little sword. He's confident, wasn't he? But then, after he was warming himself at the enemy's fire, a small little slave girl would say, you're one of them. And he'd say, no, I'm not. What happened? Taking on 600 soldiers with two swords to a little girl. He'd become intimidated. And remember that anger thing? He would become angry and curse. You can always see pride in somebody because the anger will come out. Out of the lips speak the issues of the heart. So here he was. The rooster had crowed three times, and I think it's at that point he realized that he was walking in his own strength and not in Jesus' strength. How do we know that? The end of John. Let's go to John chapter 21. It's a story we hear a lot. He would restore Peter. And that's good news for us. When we fall, when we get puffed up with pride, and God has to knock us around a little bit to shape us up, guess what? He always comes back for us. The angel would say to Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter. And here, Jesus and Peter would have a private conversation off to the side. So when they had eaten breakfast in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now some people think because he was out fishing and they caught fish and he would be asking, do you love me more than your worldly job? Do you love me more than the fish? I don't think so. Because they were arguing. The last time they were together, they were arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom. And Peter said, I'll die for you. I love you, Lord, more than these. I will die for you. And so Jesus is going to pick up that conversation, and he's going to say, Peter, do you agape me? Now, the old Peter would say, you bet, Lord. But not this Peter. This humble Peter would now say, Lord, I phileo you. Jesus would ask him again, do you agape me? And he'd say, no, I phileo you. And here's the cool thing, the third time. Said, Peter, do you phileo me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know. You know. When we're open and honest before the Lord, he meets us where we're at. We don't need to hide anything from him. Keep anything in our minds and in our hearts to try to fool God. He already knows. So why don't we just say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not there yet. You see the difference between the old Peter and the new Peter? And Peter would know from example what it means to walk in humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. I'll let you get there because this is a great verse for you to highlight, to underline, to memorize, to put on your wall every day when you wake up. It's the first thing that you see. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Peter speaking from experience at this point. First Peter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed. When I woke up this morning, these clothes didn't just jump on me. I had to put them on. And we, every day, maybe hourly, maybe moment by moment, we have to clothe ourselves with humility. We have to put it on. It's an action. Just like we put on the armor of God, we clothe ourselves with humility. This is really the key. Knowing that He is all things, that He is strong, and we are weak. All Isaiah could say is, woe is me. He truly sees himself. Peter truly saw himself. In the book of Isaiah, there would be 20 verses where Isaiah would say, woe to you. But before that happened, guess what? He had to say, woe is me. We have to take that plank out of our eye, right? Before we see the speck in somebody else's eye. So the first action that we have to take is personal. And we can't walk around and say, man, dude, you're prideful, until we check the pride in our own lives first. And he says, my lips are not clean. His lips were not clean. The Bible tells us the lips speak of the abundance of the heart. His heart, nor the heart of the people, they weren't focused on God. They were focused on this king that raised him up, did great and mighty things in the kingdom, built the army, did great things, and their eyes were on him. He had to repent. And if we find ourselves in this situation, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the great thing about our God, is that even though we mess up, He's always there for us. And if we confess, He is faithful. Verse 6 and 7 in Isaiah. Verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged. Gone. As far as the east is from the west. Never to remember them again. We have a great God. And when we're honest with him, we connect with him. And when you connect with him, your ears are opened. God touches your life and cleanses your life, then you're able to hear from him in a new way. What did Isaiah hear? He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And he said, here I am. Send me. When Isaiah was touched by God, when he realized who God was and who he was, and he asked for forgiveness, he heard from the Lord, and he was obedient. Tradition tells us that Isaiah was placed in a hollow tree and sawn in half, and he stayed committed. Why? Because he saw the glory of the Lord and his train filling the temple. He had heavenly vision. And when you have heavenly vision, you can endure the miseries of this earth. Within these verses, we see a picture of what humility is. First, it's not a weakness. David wasn't weak. It's not a lack of confidence. David was confident. But what was it? It was absolute dependence, complete dependence on God. Second thing, he was absolutely committed to obey. When we see who God is, and when we trust our lives to him, we have no problem obeying. Because we know that it's all him. If you had a servant and you sent that servant out to buy something for you, the servant doesn't care whether it costs a lot of money or a little money. He doesn't care because he's not providing the funds to purchase. The master is. We don't care the cost of the calling of the Lord on our lives because we are not providing anything. The Lord is. It's his equipping. It's his power. It's his grace and love going through us and equipping us for that work in which he is called. And that is freedom. We don't have to worry about it. We can let go and allow God to take the wheel and keep it. And the third thing with humility is it's the way you see yourself. Even when it's unpopular to obey the Lord, and you get all kinds of slack from your family, from your neighbors, from people that you know, why are you doing that? It's because you see who you are and you see who God is. And you have no problem with that. Because humility is knowing that you're the creation, and it's not knowing that there is a creator, but it's knowing the creator. Even the demons believed and trembled. They knew that there was a creator, but we have to ask ourselves, do we know him personally? Because when you know him personally, you know all his attributes, and all your weaknesses now become his strengths in your life. You have to know the creator. A lot of people want to know him or do know him by his power or by the way he answers their prayers. We talked last night in Daniel that this would happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was fallen down in front of Daniel in a baby position because he had saw the power of God to interpret the dream. But then in the next chapter, chapter 3, he rises up and he builds a statue of gold. He saw the power of God. He reacted to the power of God. A lot of people in this world react to the power of God. The problem with that is now you're always seeking the power. Now you're always seeking the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. You're always seeking that. And you're not seeking to know God for who He is as you humble yourself. Know Him by humbling Himself, by humbling yourself. And it's a choice that we make every single day when we wake up to clothe ourselves. True humility will always lead us to true worship. True humility will always lead us to serving God without fear. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We choose every day, moment by moment, to clothe ourselves. Humility is knowing who you are and knowing who God is. And as we close tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to meet God for who He is. Maybe you know God tonight by the power of God. And He's inviting you to know Him personally tonight.